All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Psalm 110. And we're going to read the whole psalm as we have been doing. Our passage, again, for this morning is verse 4. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. I hope that you have written down the outline of this so that you'll have this. And so in verse 1, you have the exaltation and the enthronement of Jesus, the Son of God. Who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne, does he not? So you have the exaltation and the enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is David's Lord. And you notice in verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, or as we sang earlier, Jehovah, the Lord says to my Lord. The my Lord is the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's Jesus, the Son of God. So he is exalted after he had shown himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. And he arose and was gathered up into the clouds. And he is seated presently right now, ruling and reigning. And we see that rule and reign in verses 2 and 3. So we have the exaltation and enthronement, verse 1, and then we have his present spiritual reign. He's not physically on earth yet, that is yet future, but he is ruling presently in a spiritual manner on this earth. And do you remember how ultimately is he reigning? He's doing a lot of things on that throne, but what is he doing ultimately? He is the, starts with an S, he is the Savior, right? He is saving people, and he is calling a people forth for his namesake, not just among Israel, not just among the Jews, but among all the nations. That is what he has been doing since approximately 30 AD until now, and he will do and continue to do until his coming in the clouds. So we have his present spiritual reign, verses 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, we have a present and future reign. He is a king, but he is also a what? He is also a priest. And Hebrews tells us he's not a priest, he is the high priest. And so here we have his present, he's doing that right now, acting as priest, that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the high priest right now on the throne. He is a priest king. And in that role of priest, what is his preeminent function? He is doing what for his people? He is interceding. Or we would say he is praying for us. Aren't you thankful? We don't always know how to pray. Other people will say, I'll pray for you. And you wonder, did they really pray for you? But he prays for you. And he prays for you without ceasing. Thanks be to God for that. And because of that, those who have been born from above are saved to the uttermost because of his intercession. And of course, we have an example of that with Peter. You remember when the Lord told Peter, Satan has desired you, Peter, but I have what? I have prayed for you. And folks, Satan has desired you, but he has prayed for you. Hallelujah for that. And so here we have his present spiritual reign as king. We have his present and future reign as priest king. And then in verses 5 through 7, Lord willing, we'll cover that next week, we have the priest king's future judicial reign. And he is preeminently coming in that future judicial reign as conqueror. And you'll see that if you notice the verbs in verse 5. He will shatter. Verse 6, he will judge. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men. He will drink from the wayside. And so here you have these verbs of this future coming. And he is coming, isn't he? When? At any moment. At any moment. And folks, you don't want to be like those in Peter when Peter writes that there will come mockers in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Isn't that a long time? Well, in man's estimation, that is a long time. But don't say, well, where is the promise? Everything continues just like it always has been. Oh, no, it hasn't. And the Lord will intervene by the sending of His dear Son to judge, to conquer, and to set up that 1,000-year reign where He will sit on the throne of David and He will rule and reign from what city?
Jerusalem.
From Jerusalem, the whole world. My heart's response to that is, Maranatha. Lord, come. Do come for that. And so we have this situation where he is alive and he is living and he is acting. God is not passive. God is not distant from the things of this earth. He is ruling and reigning. And you'll notice in verse 2 that Yahweh, or the Lord, stretches forth David's Lord's reign from Zion. He extended the dominion of his reign from Jerusalem, from that cross wherein which he died. And of course, that too has been going on ever since then. And folks, lastly, as we review here, I think it is important for us to know that there are only two groups of people in this earth. There are his enemies and there are his people. I think most people's tendency is to think that there is a third group. There is this neutral group. But folks, lost people, those without Christ, are not neutral toward Christ. They are against Christ. So you only have how many groups? Two groups on the face of this earth, and that is his enemies. And you'll note in verse 1, God says to David's Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, until I subject all your enemies under your rule and your dominion and your judgment. And then there's that other group, verse 3, your people. Your people are different from his enemies. We are free will offerings because of the gospel that has reached our hearts and changed who we are. Inside, in the very foundations of our soul, we have been regenerated by the power of God. Not by our works, but by His mercy. He has saved us. And because of that, our hearts are changed and being changed into His image. We are free will offerings. We are arrayed in holy garments. We are youth, our strength, our vigor. We have been given the Spirit of Christ to be able to endure all things for His name's sake, though they may be difficult. Amen? His grace is more than sufficient. And that brings us to verse 4. And we looked at this truth. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we looked at two things last Lord's Day. First of all, this truth. Christ is a priest. And folks, we need a priest. I made the statement last Lord's Day, nobody's going to heaven without a priest. But folks, how many priests or how many mediators are there between God and us? One. And the Bible names that priest, and that priest is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. There are men on earth who call themselves priests. And they take away from the work of Jesus Christ. There are men on earth that you can go and systems set up where you can go and bring offerings to them. You can go to them and ask them to pray for you. You can go to them and confess your sins. And they say a little ritual and they mumble a little chant and they do these things and people go away. And they're still empty. Because it's vanity. And these men who take this upon themselves are either ignorant in their blindness or they are willfully doing this to take away from the work of Christ Jesus. There is one high priest who is the mediator between me and between you and God. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So who do I go to get my sins forgiven? Him. Not me, not your neighbor, not yourself. Sometimes people say, well, I need to forgive myself. You didn't sin against yourself. You sinned against God. He is the mediator between God and man. If you need someone to pray for you, who's praying for you? Our high priest, Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you can't ask your neighbor to pray for you. That doesn't mean that sometimes you might have to, you sinned against someone, you might have to ask them, please forgive me. Our high priest says to do these things. But he is the one and only mediator between God and man. He is our priest. And how many people need a priest? Everybody needs a priest. And the only way that a priest can be a priest is by the call of God. And folks, not only do we need a priest, we need a prophet. A priest is someone who represents me to God. A prophet is someone who reveals God to me. God is invisible, isn't He? And we need someone to communicate to us about Himself. Not only is Jesus our priest, He is our prophet. He is the express image of the person of God. And not only do we need a prophet and a priest, we need a king. If in any day, people ought to understand that we need righteous government, it ought to be today. All the unrighteousness that is being done under the cloak of righteousness. But there is only one righteous king, and it is the one that God has chosen and God has set upon His holy hill of Zion, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. And folks, if you look at verse 4, here was the second thing we looked at last week. Not only you are a priest, folks, how long is He a priest? He is a priest forever. He will not die again. And folks, because He is a priest forever, you and I can agree with what the writer to the Hebrews said. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever, He is our great high priest. Hallelujah for that glory. Now this morning I want to look at two other aspects that are here in verse 4. And that is, first of all, this: the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And then secondly, what is this according to the order of Melchizedek? Now folks, David has overheard Yahweh speak to God the Son. And the very first thing that he heard is written in verse 1. David, being a prophet, he wrote down by inspiration, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David overheard a second statement from God the Father to God the Son, verse 2. "Rule in the midst of your enemies." And then thirdly, David heard another statement from God the Father to God the Son: "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And what David knew when God the Father spoke that to God the Son: God the Father swore. And God the Father swore in order for us to know, "I will not change my mind." We call that being immutable, the unchangeableness of God. Now folks, you and I, when we were little, we would hear our parents say certain things, and we in our hearts, being little wicked little children, would say, "I'll get Daddy to change his mind." Sometimes, even as believing people, we think, maybe I can, if I just pray enough, or I give enough, or I say the right words, I can get God to change his mind. God has sworn and will not what? You can't change this. And folks, when David hears this statement, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," he understood that God the Father gave it with an oath. Now, why is that important to us? Well, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Because the writer of Hebrews is going to expound on the implications and what this means. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to begin here in verse 13. And we're just going to go through, and I'm just going to point out certain things as we go through here, so that we'll know the importance of God swearing by himself. Look at verse 13 again. Hebrews 6. "For when God made the promise," now help me out here, who did he make the promise to?
Abraham.
When God made the promise to Abraham, "Since he could swear by no one greater." Okay, let's pause. Anyone greater than God? Anyone above him? Could there ever be anyone above him? No one's greater than God. No one is above God. "Since he could," that is God, "could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." And this is what he said, verse 14, to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." Now, we won't take the time to look, but if you went and back to that reference, you will find out that God spoke this to Abraham after Abraham offered up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice, and God stayed his hand, and God spoke these words to him. And in that reference, in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, God said, "I swear to you, Abraham." Did he swear? "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." So verse 15. And so, having patiently waited, that is Abraham, he obtained the what? All right. Folks, was Abraham tempted in his life? Did he have struggles in his life? Did God promise him certain things? Hebrews says he was looking for a city, not made with human hands, but whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for that which is in the heavens. He was living his life for the invisible things that are yet to come. Abraham received the promises and the promise of the Messiah. He was justified by faith, and he went through his whole life patiently enduring. And when he died, was he still believing?
Yes.
Yes, he was. And when he died, he went into the presence of the Lord and he obtained the promises. Do you know what we have to do as believers? We have to do the very same thing. We have to be justified by God's righteousness and then patiently endure until we see Him. So here's Abraham. Did God swear to him? He did. Now look at verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves. Is that true? Okay, now let's think. If I'm in a courtroom, we still do this today, and I'm going to be up on the stand and I'm going to be a witness. They make me put my hand on a what? And swear. Okay, when I do that, am I swearing by something greater than me? Yes, the words of God. Right? And when I swear by that word or by God, I will tell the truth and the whole truth. So help me God. Do you hear who I'm swearing by? I'm swearing by God. Folks, we swear by one that is greater than ourselves. Why do we do that? Folks, why do they do that in a courtroom? They do it for this. Look at chapter 6, verse 16 again. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation to the end of every dispute. In other words, now we know men can lie. Can men lie? But here is what that person is signifying when they put their hand on their Bible and they swear by the words of God and by God Himself. I'll tell the truth and the whole truth. It ought to give everybody in there an assurance they're really going to tell the truth. Because if they don't, God is going to hold them accountable for that. Everybody hear that? In other words, it's just not, I'm telling you the truth. You say, that pastor, he's a shady dude. I can't believe what he says. All right, but if I say, I swear by God, I'm telling you the truth. That has more weight to it, doesn't it? And it gives you and I a pause to say, okay, that person is telling me, they're really telling me what is true. Now, we know man can lie, but God can't lie. So why did God swear to Abraham? He swore to Abraham so that it would end the dispute. What was the dispute? Folks, it would end any doubts Abraham was having about God's promise. Everybody with me? And folks, if Abraham needed that assurance, and God doesn't waste words, if Abraham needed that assurance, we might need some assurance. Right? So here God swear, he says, verse 17, in the same way God, desiring even more to show, now know what it says, not to Abraham, to the heirs of the promise. That's believing people. This is for us. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose. All right, what is His purpose in this context? Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Amen? All right. The unchangeableness of that purpose, here's what God did. He interposed with an oath. This is why God did this. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. All right, let's pause there. What two unchangeable things is meant here that is supposed to give to us assurance? Well, it is these two things. His Word. Folks, does God say things? Has God promised things? Do you read promises in your Bible? Yes or no? Okay. Folks, that's really all we need. Because unlike other creatures in this universe, God cannot lie. It's not that He will not lie. He does not even have the ability to lie. We do. Yes? God doesn't. It's hard for me to imagine a being who never has the ability to lie. He only can say truth. And folks, that is a blessing in this world. So what's the first thing? His Word. What is the second thing that gives us assurance? His oath. His swearing by Himself, right? Folks, when I put my hand on that Bible and I say, I'll tell the truth and the whole truth, I am swearing, yes, but I am giving an oath. By these two things, God gives His Word, He cannot lie. And folks, if God swears, He cannot lie in that either. Though man can. And does. So that, here's what God did. God spoke this to Abraham, and we're reading it because He's desiring to show the heirs of the promises to Abraham the unchangeableness of His person, of His purpose. He interposed it with an oath, so that by His Word and by His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, that is believing people, we who have taken refuge, have you taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Everybody see that? Folks, do God's people doubt? Do we? Yes. My wife and I have talked about this. We sat down one day and we were just talking. We said, and I don't know how we got on this up. We just did. And I think I said, you know what? Sometimes when I read the Bible, I just think it's a fairy tale. And my wife says, so do I. Now, I'm not doubting that it's not going to happen, but in my mind, I'm thinking, this is just too good to be true. This is like a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It can't be a fairy tale because God spoke it. And He does not have the ability to lie. But here's the second thing. There are portions in this Word where God swears. He takes an oath by Himself. Because those particular truths are needed for people like you and me to say, Yes, I believe it, but God swore. This is even greater assurance that what He said is really going to happen. Everybody following me? Now, look at verse 18 again. What is the hope set before us? Verse 19. This hope we have, whatever the hope is, we have as an anchor of the soul. Now let me pause here. Whatever the hope is, it's not your prayers. You know, I run into people who have doubts on whether they're saved or not, and almost in every occasion, they're doubting, did I pray the right thing? Did I repent enough? Folks, our hope is not in you praying the right thing, although prayer is important. Our hope is not in, did I repent enough? The answer is probably no. What is our hope? Is it my right living? Look at what it says. This hope, whatever it is the anchor of our soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Whatever the hope is, it's something that has entered into the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. What is the hope? Look at verse 20. Tell me, what is the hope?
Jesus
Christ, the Son of God. Everybody see that? That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's why the more you know about Him and the more you grow in Him, the more assurance that you have. Because our assurance is not in what we do. It's in Him. Where Jesus, who is our hope, has entered as a forerunner for us. And you remember Hebrews 12 talks about this. He entered into the veil, within the veil, as a forerunner for us. Now note verse 20. Having become a what? High priest. How long? According to the order of? Folks, our hope is assured because we have a high priest. Now I want to ask you. When you went through right now those passages as a believer, did your heart strengthen in assurance? Because that's the intention of God swearing with an oath about this. So, has God the Father sworn? Okay, now follow me. There are immutable things that give us this assurance. What's the first one? His Word. Everybody with me? What's the second one? His oath. Everybody with me? What's His third one? Our High Priest. Folks, you can't have more assurance than that. God promised it. Amen. He swore with an oath, right? Did it happen? And our forerunner, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has entered into the very presence of God the Father as our High Priest on our behalf forever. That's three immutable things. Will His priesthood ever change? And folks, if you can't really meditate on that and really come to a place as a believer If that can't expel your doubts, I don't know where else for you to go. Because you're having the doubts. If these three things can't expel your doubts, here's why you're having the doubts. Because you're doubting what God said. What three immutable things give us strong assurance? Can we say them together? The Word, the Oath, Christ. That's it. And folks, that's why swearing is very important and is to be notable when God does it. And folks, here's the other thing. Yahweh has sworn, we read in Psalm 110. And here's the second part. He will not change His mind. He will not change His mind. And for the exposition of that, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 17. And we're going to go down to verse 22. Where the writer of Hebrews is going to expound Psalm 110 verse 4 when it comes to the fact that God will not change His mind. Okay, now let's begin reading verse 17. For it is attested of Him, that is Christ, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that's Psalm 110 verse 4. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of his weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 20. And inasmuch as it was not without a what? Everybody see that? Folks, the law, the Ten Commandments, the laws of the sacrifices, the laws of purity, the laws of the washing, the laws, that Old Testament law that was given by mediator, an angel, and given to who? Moses. And Moses gave it to the nation Israel. That law has been set aside. Why? Look at verse 18 again. Because of its weaknesses. Everybody see that? And uselessness. Now let's pause here. It's not that the law itself is without power, is weak in and of itself. If there was a law, Paul said, that could have made us holy, it could have been by the law. Where was the weakness at? Us. Us. Amen? We're the ones that are the weakless and useless. When it comes to obeying God, we have to obey Him perfectly. The law stands as a unit under the one lawgiver. You break one of those laws, you've sinned against the lawgiver. You broke them all. Has any mere human being ever kept the whole law? Have you? I had a man one time tell me that he had kept the Ten Commandments. I said, great. I said, let's turn over there and let's look at them. And so we went to the first one. I expounded it by three or four sentences. Then I asked him, have you kept that one? He said, no. I went to the second one. I took three or four sentences just to say what it was. I asked him. This literally happened. Have you kept that one? It was, no. I went to the third one. I read it. I expounded it. Just a couple of sentences. I know that's hard to believe. I said, have you kept it? Do you know what they said?
No.
And by now, here's what's happening. The head is kind of going, I went through every 10 of those commandments. One by one, with just a couple of sentences in between them, I asked him after every one of them, have you kept that? And every one, he said, no. What about me? No. What about you? No. And folks, how many commandments do you have to break to be a sinner? One. Do you see? You see the weakness and the uselessness is where? Is with us. Not in God's holy law. But God knew that. And so he says, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. And folks, you know this. How many people have been brought to perfection by keeping rules and laws? You know of anybody? I don't know of anybody. Because they all what? They all break them. Even the ones they make themselves. Have you ever said, I'm going to go on a diet? I'm never going to eat eggs for the rest of my life. I'm never going to eat bad food for the rest of my life. I'm only going to drink water and gruel for the rest of my life because I want to lose weight. And folks, we all know this. We joke about it. We say, I've lost tons of weight because I've been on about 1,000 diets. And I've lost about 5 pounds each time. Folks, we can't even make a rule. What we do is we make a rule, we break it, then we lower the rule. We make a rule, then we break it, and then we lower the rule. To the place where we think we're keeping it, and then we feel good about ourselves. But that doesn't work with God. His law is unchangeable, isn't it? When he said, you're to worship me with all your heart, did he mean that? When he said to love me with all your being, did he mean that? When he said to love your neighbor as yourself, did he mean that? He meant that. And folks, that law made nothing perfect, but a bringing in of a better hope. Now remember, who's the hope?
Christ.
The bringing in of a better hope did. Through the better hope, we draw near to God. But folks, that better oath, that better hope, came with an oath. Right? The Lord has sworn, and He will not change His mind, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. In the Old Testament, did they have priests? Do you know of anywhere in your Old Testament where God confirmed the priesthood of Aaron with an oath? Now, did he say the priests were going to come from Aaron? Yes or no? God did say that. Okay. I'm looking for a place where God spoke and then said that he would not change his mind and he swore by an oath concerning the priesthood of Aaron. There is not a place. Why is that important? Because, folks, since God didn't swear the Levitical priesthood in an unchangeable fashion, it meant it could be changed. Everybody with me? And that's exactly what it says. Look at what it says, verse 21. For they, the Levitical priesthood, they indeed became priests without an oath. But he, who's the he? He's our hope. Who's the he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So let me ask you this. Is Christ the better priesthood? What makes it better? It was with an oath. What makes it better? Unchangeable. What makes it better? Forever. Amen? And folks, by God swearing by Himself, we have that strong assurance, and we have the strong assurance that God the Father will not change His mind, that the law, though it has faded away and has been put aside by the better hope, the law and its priesthood did not have an unchangeable surety to guarantee its foreverness, but the oath made to Jesus Christ is a better surety and a covenant for us. And folks, this is exactly what he says. Look at verse 22. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better what? Folks, that covenant, that new covenant, is way better than the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a shadow. It was to point us to the coming one. The Mosaic covenant was given so that it would increase our sinfulness. Now, why would God do that? Because it is so hard for us to admit we're sinful. And folks, every time you fail God, every time you are unrighteous, whether it be in act or whether it be in thought or whether it be in your heart, every time you're unrighteous, it is saying to you, you need to flee to Christ. That's what it's saying to you. And thank God that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God gave us a royal priest. And He gave it to us with an oath, so that you and I could sit here today, and when the doubts begin to flutter into our heart, it's not because we want them there, they just kind of come. Why? Because the evil one does not believe truth. God cannot do anything but speak truth. Satan cannot do anything but believe lie. And folks, when that begins to flutter up into our heart, what we need to do is not think about, oh, maybe the things I've done. We need to look to Him. And we need to review in our hearts, all right, did God promise him? Answer, yes. Did it happen? It did happen, didn't it? He came through the Virgin Mary. He was born. He lived a life sinless, spotless. He was to become the Lamb of God. He was God's own sacrifice extended between heaven and earth on that cross. Pure, blameless, holy, undeserving. Everything is unjust to Him. And while He's on that cross, God laid on Him, God imputed to Him the sin of you and me and of the whole world. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was our substitute. And folks, I've said this before, but I want you to think with me and then we'll close. Have you ever felt guilty? How many of you have ever felt guilty? Okay. Have you ever felt really guilty? You know, there's guilt like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Then there's guilt like, oh, I can't believe I did that. You ever felt really guilty? Have you ever had guilt be an agony to you? I have. But folks, that's my sins. That's me bearing the punishment of my sins. But what if your guilt and your guilt I had to bear? And your guilt and your guilt. Folks, what if God took the guilt? See, we mediate the guilt. Our consciences become hard. But in hell, there isn't going to be no mediation to your guilt. You will feel the flame and fire of that guilt forever. What if all the guilt that's in here, and I don't know how much is in here, it's innumerable, I couldn't count it, was all laid on you? How would you feel? What would the weight of that be like? Folks, how many billions of people are on earth today? What if the guilt of all that 7 or 8 billion people was laid on you? What would that weight feel like? Folks, what if you took the sin and the guilt of every human being that's ever lived since Adam and ever will live on this planet? And it was laid on you. How would you feel? How weighty would that be? And folks, now you know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It would take the power of God for someone to bear that. Right? Now listen to what I'm saying. Isaiah 53 says, God was pleased to crush him. That's how weighty it was. It crushed him. I don't know what all that means. But I felt guilt crush me. I can't imagine if I had your guilt too. Or the guilt of everyone here in this room or in our nation or on this earth or every human being that's ever lived. And folks, that is why the gospel is good news. He bore it. He bore the judgment for it so that you don't have to. All that is needed by a human being is to know they're sinful, to know they can't save themselves, they can't do enough good deeds, they can't obey enough laws, they can't finesse God, they can't get around God, they can't please God, they can't send Him a few gifts. What they need from God is mercy. And He showed it to you at Calvary in His Son. And you turn from that sin to God. And you believe what the Scriptures say about His Son and His atoning for your sin. And you call upon Him, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." And if you come to Him like that, Jesus Christ Himself said, that person will go home declared righteous. Not righteous, declared righteous. They will be born from above and will be given a new spirit and a new life. They will become a new person because they will be in Him. Old things will pass away. Everything will be. And folks, none of it will be of you. It is all of God. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Christ said. I will give you rest. He's our priest. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, in those periodic times where you struggle with assurance, the answer to that is to get down before the Lord and look at His Word. Look at His oath. Look at His Son. And the Holy Spirit will pour out His assurances into your soul. Let's pray.